Welcome to the podcast from Eden Worship Center. Because we believe that it is God's Word that does God's work in God's people, we want you to hear the gospel preached in the gathering of believers. We want you to read it for yourself and to join us as we think together and talk together about the sermon from this past week and what's going on in our world. You can join the conversation by sending in your comments and questions to edenwc@hotmail.com. May God cause His Word to come alive in your heart today.
Well, hey, everybody. Welcome to the Midweek Podcast. Pastor Matt here.
And Pastor John.
All right. Pastor John, welcome back, by the way.
Thank you.
You've had kind of an eventful little bit. What all's going on with you guys here recently?
Well, let's see. The way I liken it is to the Tom Hanks movie, The Money Pit, but only health-wise. Oh, that's wrong too. Oh, well, okay. The next day, oh, this too. But no, mainly just COVID and knee surgery last week. That's yeah. It. Just COVID.
That's it. You know, as long as you're going to have one, you might as well just go for the whole thing.
That's right.
Just get it all done.
Kara likes to shop in bulk, so I like to have health issues in bulk.
Yeah.
It gets it all done at one time. So.
At any point, did you exclaim, honey, the Care Bears were here?
Well, I did ask her for a rainbow sandwich one time.
It's my favorite part from that movie because they buy this house and everything just keeps falling apart, not unlike yes. Pastor John's body. Yeah. And he falls through a hole in the floor, but he's standing on a rug. And so the rug kind of sandwiches him in and he's stuck in the hole. It's Tom yes. Hanks is stuck in this hole in the floor all day and nobody's there. So his wife comes home at night. And she's like, what are you doing? He's like, honey, the Care Bears were here. He's clearly yes. been hallucinating.
Yes. And it's funny. That's the, out of the whole movie, it's been so long since I've seen it. That's the only part of the movie I really, really remember in detail was him falling through the hole on the rug.
It's classic.
Yes.
It's classic. Hey, as long as you're going to be laid up with your leg, you can't walk anyways. You might as well have COVID.
That's right.
Where you're going to lay down anyways.
Anyways. So
it kind of makes it easier.
That way, Kara only had to go 1 week serving me hand and foot rather than two. Of course, she also had COVID. So it was actually the kids serving both of us hand and foot.
Man. Foot, singular.
Yes, singular. Yes. Given
the surgery. Well, I thought you did a good job on Sunday of preaching while sitting there with a knee throbbing, just hanging down. And I thought, man, if I was just listening to the podcast, I'd never know the difference. So anyways, that was at least there wasn't like punctuated with moans of like,
yes. And Abraham,
that's how he got his name changed from Abram to Abraham. It was someone who had knee surgery. All right. So with that beautiful segue, why don't you take us through just a little bit some of the thoughts from Sunday, maybe some of the stuff that really stuck out to you.
All right. A couple of things that really stuck out to me is the contrast between the beginning of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. The beginning of chapter 11 being the Babylonians saying, let us do this, let us do that, yeah. let us do this. And the beginning of chapter 12, where God says, I will do this, I will do that, I will do this. And just the contrast between those two of how man constantly is trying to do things according to his own will for his own glory. And it doesn't come... It never works out.
Yeah.
It may work out for a period of time, but in the end, it all crumbles. Yet, looking at God's I wills of chapter 12, every single one of them came to pass. And then even how that applied, how I thought of myself within that was, where am I? Am I a chapter 11 or chapter 12 person in my desires and motivations? Am I making decisions based on, come, let me do this? Or am I motivated to make my decisions on, Lord, I want your I will to be done in my life?
Yeah.
And just where am I at in my own life? Am I in chapter 11 or am I in chapter 12? So that really stuck out to me as I was studying through. And then... probably the second biggest thing was the end of chapter 11, where it says Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there.
Yeah. Yeah, this was a really interesting thought. And in fact, we're going to see this play out even more next week. It just gets worse for our hero Abraham. But yeah, go ahead.
And then realizing, you know, because chapter 12 starts, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country to your kindred, your father's house. So it made it sound like once they stopped in Haran, God came and said to him. And what got me really looking into that was in my Bible, it's got that little footnote that says, or had said. In other words, it could also be translated, now the Lord had said, which would mean past tense, it happened before.
Right.
And then when I read over in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's very powerful gospel presentation right before he was martyred, and he said that the word of the Lord had come to Abram in Mesopotamia before they were ever in Haran. So before they ever stopped in Haran, God had already told Abram, leave your father.
Yeah.
And yet here we see him going with his father and staying with his father in Haran. And then later on in chapter 22, God says, take your son whom you love and offer him up as a sacrifice.
Right.
And Abraham says, well, Lord, you gave him to me. He's a child of promise. You're able to resurrect him and give him back to me. And so he followed through 100%.
Yeah. Something significant has changed from those early chapters to that later time.
Yeah. Yeah. And so that was the second thing that really challenged me. Where am I at in my walk? Am I this chapter 12 Abram where there's still some willingness, but not total obedience? Or am I a chapter 22 Abraham where I'm willing to do whatever it is that God calls me to do, regardless of any pain or inconvenience?
Yeah.
So it was really challenging this past week studying through and just seeing those juxtapositions that we see between 11 and 12 of motivations and 12 and 22 of willingness to obey.
Right.
So those are the things that stuck out to me the most.
Yeah. So how is that, maybe just an interesting parallel here, how is that, just thinking about personal application, resonating in your own heart with decisions to head towards life action and all of the things that go with that?
Yeah. Yeah. We definitely feel, while we're not leaving our father's land, we are definitely leaving our, leaving our home country and leaving behind family and friends that have come to mean a lot to us. Now, unlike Abraham, at least we know where we're going. so that's a plus.
Yeah.
But it did really, that honestly was in the back of my mind about not just are we willing to do this, because we are, but also that chapter 11, chapter 12, why am I willing to do this?
Yeah.
Is it because I see something that I think will bring me more glory, pump up my ego, pump up my pride? Or are we making this transition, this very significant life change, because I want God's I will to be more evident in my life?
Mm-hmm.
And so that was really behind a lot of my thinking as I was preparing this.
Sure.
Where are our motivations and are willing to step out?
Yeah. It's interesting thinking along those lines how, and we're going to see this played out slightly worse this coming Sunday. At least in this one, they're headed in the right direction and then they stop and settle for something short of what God had promised.
Right.
In next week, it's going to begin with, now there's a famine in the land. Now, the place where God had promised, I'm not saying this prophetic, based on that application we just made, based on the direction that God had led them, well, now they get there and they look at it, and there's a famine in the land.
Mm-hmm.
And it's bad. Like, it's bad, bad. And he goes, you know what's not bad? Egypt. the fertile crescent that's right there along the Nile. And so immediately left turn, and we're going to end up in the complete wrong spot,
mm-hmm.
Surrounded by the complete wrong people, which leads him to do the complete wrong thing with his wife.
Mm-hmm.
And like, and by the way, worse than we've imagined. Like, it's just, it's really awful. But God had promised, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to, and this is God's promise to Abraham. We gotta walk carefully on this territory. This is not God's universal promise to all people.
Right.
Everyone's going to like you. And if they're nice to you, I'll bless them. If they're not nice to you, I'll curse them. That's not a universal promise to Christians.
Right. Right.
God is speaking specifically in understanding that prophetic passage, specifically to Abraham, but he's also looking right through Abraham to a more full completion of that in Christ.
In Christ.
The seed of Abraham. Because this wasn't necessarily promised to Isaac, although he is a recipient of that, and the sons who came after, but we're told expressly in the New Testament, and this, you know, not many offspring or offsprings.
Yep.
This is the offspring of Christ.
Yep.
Like, in Christ, all the nations will be blessed.
Yes.
So it's a little dangerous when we go, God, you've promised to bless me no matter what.
Mm-hmm.
And we may very well be the people like Abraham who show up and see, wow, this promise of God is a rather barren, like desert land. God, why would you put me here? And then we're tempted to go, I think I missed God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we miss it, and I hate that phrase, by the way.
Yeah.
I hate it. I think it paralyzes Christians. I think it's super unhelpful.
Mm-hmm.
But if we miss God because we've been intentionally rebellious against what God said, which is what we find in the life of Abraham, okay, maybe.
Right.
Maybe we have walked ourselves into this desert. If God leads us through difficult valleys, there's no reason for us to say, oh, I think I missed this whole thing.
Like,
we are trusting in the sovereign goodness of God. And it had Abraham been faithful, man, he could have skipped some serious heartache.
Yep.
And probably tough conversations with his wife.
Yeah.
Thanks a lot, Abe.
But and I think it really shows that, again, going back to that, not to beat a dead horse, that chapter 11, chapter 12, when we're in disobedience and we don't think that God is doing what he should do, that's what leads us to go, well, let us do this instead.
Yeah.
Let us go to Egypt instead.
Right. It helped having read through not only the passage we were in, but the passage that was coming, knowing he was going to go the wrong direction. And then in heading the right direction, he was going to go in incremental steps.
Yeah, yeah.
And yet the sovereign king was in that. Like,
yes.
Sovereignly leading him, sovereignly guiding and directing, is going to say that he believed God and it's credited to him as righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And then that passage that just, it just blew my mind. Because I think it's super important for us to think of, man, am I acting like that chapter 11? Or chapter 12.
Yeah. You know,
am I being faithful and trusting in God's providence and promise, or am I trying to do it all myself? And then you fast forward to Heroes of the Faith in Hebrews 11, and God takes all of that, all of his strengths and his weaknesses, the things he did right, the things he did wrong, he wraps it up and puts the righteousness of Christ on top of it and says, Abraham obeyed.
Yep. Yep.
Unbelievable.
Yes.
It was so encouraging to my heart to see that we not only call people to greater faithfulness, but to greater faith in Christ.
Yes.
They're not mutually exclusive. Jesus did it all. Don't even worry about it. Do whatever you want to. It's going to be fine.
Yep.
And I thought that was just a beautiful tie-in, mostly just because I, having already looked at this coming week's passage, I knew what was coming.
Yeah.
I'm like, that's crazy.
Well, and that's, I knew where I was going to be going with Abraham that would paint a different portrait maybe than what we're accustomed to. And that's why I started off by talking about, there are two important things about Abraham we need to establish. He is called a friend of God, and he is a man of faith that we see in Hebrews 11. And then when James talks about what is the best example we see of somebody actually living out their faith, Abraham.
Yeah.
But it was encouraging to me knowing that, like what you were saying, that he was a friend of God. He was a great man of faith, and yet he still stumbled and fell along the way and didn't always do exactly right.
Yeah.
And that's just encouraging.
And it's stronger than that. Mm-hmm. And evidently, repeatedly, intentionally went the wrong direction. Like did what was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Like not that like, dude, you were super close. You didn't always get it exactly right. Dude, you pimped out your wife. You not only went the wrong direction because you didn't believe God could take care of you, like, spoiler alert, that's what's coming this week. But then you basically sell your wife to the king of Egypt so that it might go well with you. You're a schmuck. If a dude did that in our church.
Oh, my goodness.
Even the people who are like, I'm not in favor of church discipline. They would drag him up in front of the church and beat him with wet noodles until he confessed. Like, no, this is going on and on. Like, this is terrible.
Yes. I'd probably
of the faith.
I'd have to lock the door to my office so nobody would get anything off my walls. Yeah. That's
the highway to the danger zone there.
Yes. Hero of the faith.
That's, in my mind, that is just amazing. And I started thinking of how God calls David a man after his own heart.
Mm-hmm.
David, like, we know it because we're like, oh, David wrote all the Psalms. Oh, you know, thoughtful, God's poet, all those sort of things. Mm-hmm. Valiant warrior. And then the Bible doesn't shy away from these horrible, ghastly sins of David as well. And yet, there was something in the pattern of life of, yes, there's sin. Yes, they fell into the same ditches a lot of us fall into.
Mm-hmm.
And yet there was a pattern of going, this is not what I want. We don't have the language for it yet in the Old Testament. Paul's going to describe it as putting off the old man, putting to death the sins of the flesh, putting on Christ, putting on righteousness that isn't our own, a righteousness that is given to us, walking in that rather than walking in the sinful desires of our own heart. And these guys fall down and get up and fall down and get up and fall down and get up. And I thought, man, we got so many people who are part of the church, but part of our church that we've talked to through the years, and they'll just be really struggling and, just warring against sin and losing and going, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian.
Right.
And that self-condemnation. And, one of the things that true apostate, those who are apart from the faith were never saved to begin with. They are separated from Christ, even though they may be attached to a church. But there's never been regeneration. There's never been a true change of heart.
Yeah.
They didn't like some of the consequences of the life that they were in, and they wanted out. They wanted an escape from the consequences. And the apostate person never really sits down and goes, in a grieving of the soul, man, maybe I'm not a Christian.
Yeah.
And is grieved over it and wrestling over it and wanting to submit to Christ and fight off the sin that so easily attaches to us and entangles us. The apostate person doesn't do that. That's the mark of a true believer.
Yep.
Now, sometimes then we just stink at living that out.
Right.
And we need, think what would have happened if Abraham would have had some wise counselors rather than Lot. Right. Lot just seems like the setup in these like, hey, by the way, something bad's coming with this dude. He's the character who shows up in the movie and you're like, oh, that guy's going to die. There's no doubt about it. This guy is going down in flames and you're just waiting for it to happen.
He's a red shirt.
He's a red shirt. Yes. The old Star Trek. If you got a red shirt, don't beam down to anywhere.
Don't beam down. Don't be on the away team.
Right. That's Lot, but what if Abraham would have had some godly counselors, some godly men in his life who goes, bro, don't do that. Like trust in God. That what would have happened? And what would happen in our lives if we entrusted ourselves to one another as members, one of another, joined with Christ? We can skip some of these dark places.
Yes.
It doesn't mean we skip the desert places because God promised him and then led him straight into a famine. But it was a proving of his faith. It was an opportunity to trust God and see God's deliverance, which God comes through in awesome ways.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to see that this next week. Even when Abraham sucks, like God smites Egypt and the Pharaoh enough where that Abraham doesn't get it and Pharaoh figures it out. And he's like, dude, what are you doing to me?
Yes. Yep.
You know, like God's faithfulness.
Pharaoh. Yeah.
It's, if God can do it with Abraham, he can do it with us.
Yeah. And that's why it was so encouraging this week as I was reading through that. And with what you're saying, one of my favorite proverbs, I can't remember the reference, but it says, a righteous man falls seven times, yet rises again. And as I was reading that passage years ago, I'm like, why seven times? Why not four or 10? And I'm not big into numerology and all, figuring out the codes of the Bible, but often God does use certain numbers in scripture.
Yeah.
And seven typically represents a completeness. And I'm like, oh, fell seven times. Oh, a complete failure. Yeah. yet he says he's righteous. Why? Because he rises again. He struggles through and by the grace of God gets up again. He doesn't just quit.
Yeah.
And that's what we see with Abraham. And I think one of my favorite points from Sunday was that Abraham was not a great man of faith because he was a great man. He is a great man of faith because we have a great God who made him a great man of faith.
Yeah.
And always got to remember that Abraham absolutely was a great man of faith. That's not to take anything away from that since God calls him that.
Yeah.
But as we see Abraham growing through this process, we know that it's because we have a great God.
Yeah.
And if he can do that with Abraham.
Yeah, exactly. Well, it's like saying Samson was a great man of strength.
Yeah.
He was because God put it in him and that it was the gift of God. And I think we forget that and we so quickly, especially in the reform camp, we're really good at this. We start chalking it up to our right doctrine, our diligence in study and belief, our purity to put away everything, you know, that's outside of, you know, our little orthodox circle, the purity of our life those are byproducts. Those are fruit that grow on the tree, but God planted the seed.
Yeah.
God watered it. God caused it to grow. We just get really excited about like apples. Look what I did. Well, yeah, that's because God made you an apple tree.
Yeah.
That it's all the gift of God. Yes. So important to keep coming back to that, I think.
Absolutely. And something else I found interesting is that the whole time he was in Haran, now we know that he spoke to Abraham before Haran because we find that in the book of Acts that God spoke to Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia. Hey, go away from your father. Go to the land I will show you. I'll bless you. And then after he leaves Haran, we almost immediately read of God speaking to him again. Yet the time that he is in Haran, we have no biblical recording of God speaking to Abraham while he was in Haran.
Right.
The whole time he was in Haran, there's nothing in scripture that says that God spoke to him or gave him any new instructions or knew this or knew that or a fresh this or a fresh that. And again, I was really challenged on, am I always waiting for something new or fresh when I haven't obeyed what I've already been told?
Yeah.
That was another thing as I was studying through, looking at how God spoke to him before and after, but as far as scripture goes, not during.
Yeah.
And
well, so important. Take the drone, pull it up into the air and look at the context. Who's telling us this story and when is he telling it?
Mm.
It's Moses having led the people out of captivity in Egypt, having seen the power of God put on display. Having wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're on the edge of entering the promised land. God has promised you this land. This is the fulfillment of everything that began right here in this promise to Abraham. You just have to go in and get it. You have to go in and take it. We can't. They're too numerous for us. They're too big for us. You have to trust God is able to do this.
Mm-hmm.
And so he gives us this picture of Abraham going halfway, going the wrong direction, and not trusting. But Moses is giving a giant pep talk to these people.
Mm-hmm.
Our God is able.
Yeah.
And I just think it's so helpful when, again, just like the image of the drone hovering around, and then it just picks up, and you see all the landscape and the building and everything that's surrounding it. And oh, that's why Moses is telling us this.
Yes.
Like, don't doubt for a second that what God has sworn by his own name, he is able to do.
Yes.
Even if you're not able, like God can do it. Even if you're as messed up as Abraham, God can do it.
Yes. That's one of the, I think one of the last things I quoted was a guy named Griffith Thomas. And I love what he said. He said, God never places burdens on his people's shoulders without giving them power to respond. God's biddings are his enablings.
Yeah.
That when God calls us, that means he is going to enable us.
Yeah.
I love that quote. Although I have no idea who Griffith Thomas is. I read it in one of the commentaries. I'm like, well, that's a good quote.
I hope he's just some like horrible heretic. just some terrible, terrible person. Well, then we'll just chalk it up to common grace.
There we go.
Gives grace to everyone, even terrible. Like even a broken clock is right.
Is right twice a day. Yes. Well, it's funny. As I was preaching Sunday, I started quoting that. I'm like, oh, I forgot to check and see who this guy was.
So I'm like, uh-oh.
That's awesome. Good. Anything else? Any other gleanings from the minds of the Mormon?
Well, I had these golden tablets one time.
Oh, gosh. Leave them buried. Leave them buried.
And the angel Moroni. Moroni. The angel Moroni. Yes. The smell of partial obedience thing. Kind of actually hit me because in the sermon I talked about, if you had asked your child to take the trash out and they just took it out and set it in the driveway, it's halfway to the curb, but it sits out there all day in the sun. You open your windows in the evening after it's cooled down to get some fresh air, and yeah, it's not exactly fresh air.
Yeah.
And
great illustration, by the way.
Well, it happened.
That makes it even better.
Yes. Because Aubrey was trying to take the trash out, and then she came in and said, it's full of maggots. And where was it? It was about halfway down the driveway, and that's where she left it when...
Okay.
Yeah.
The boys let the tiny, sweet little girl take the trash out.
Yep.
Come on, boys.
Well, I told them, that's too heavy for her. Oh, she can get it. She can get it. So, and that partial obedience, now she tried, she did her best. So it wasn't a strict, oh, you didn't obey.
Yeah. Yeah.
She tried her best, but it got halfway there. And it's while I was studying through this, and I'm like,
wait, that just happened?
Yes. Yes.
Even better.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, that's delightful.
So God kind of dropped that one in my lap.
Okay. Or driveway is case.
Or driveway, yes. And that really made me think, yeah, the smell of partial obedience. It stinks. It's rotten. It's not what you want.
And it doesn't have to be like that. So one of the old axioms that we hear from preachers a lot is partial obedience is disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not the case with Abraham.
Right.
Now, in the moment, it was disobedience.
Right.
In the big picture, it was part of God's sovereign plan for him.
Yeah.
But, and here's what I loved about that illustration. It doesn't mean you're apostate, you're out, you're disobedient. Why are you even trying? Mm-hmm. You know, think of poor Aubrey struggling in the driveway with that thing going, I'm done. Yes, I'm far done. Enough. That's where people get where they're like pushing and pushing and pushing and go, yeah, and they're not asking for help. They're not putting themselves in the right position. And we get it. We get it. And the outcome is it's going to make your life difficult and smelly.
Yes.
Like it just stinks up everything. It attaches to everything. It's just gross.
Yeah.
And Christians can find themselves in those positions, and it's good for them to hear, why are you here? Because of your partial and disobedience. Mm-hmm. Like that's why you're here. It doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. Right. Right. But if you don't do something about this, you're going to be stuck here for now. You're going to spend eternity with Jesus, right?
Yes.
We are saved by faith alone through grace alone.
She was still my daughter. She was still in my house.
Still. Oh my goodness. This is a great illustration. But like, we don't want her to be the smelly girl.
Yeah.
Right. Junior high's coming and it's going to be rough enough. Let's face it. For Christians, we don't want them to be wallowing in these things just day after day, year after year, just stuck. Like, man, put to death the sins of the flesh. Mm-hmm. Be wholehearted in following so that you can be like the later version of Abraham who says, well, I love that it says he reckoned, you know, it makes it sound like he's from the South or something. Yeah. I reckon
I'll do that.
Yeah. God can resurrect the dead.
Yep.
I mean, what a giant change has happened in his heart and life because he learned these lessons.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I guess the thing is, if you're going through that, learn the lesson, learn to trust in God, ask for help. And wow, what a difference that can make in a person's life.
The trash got to the curb because one of the boys went out and helped Aubrey.
Yeah.
So it goes back to what you were saying earlier about if Abram had had somebody come alongside him, how much of the desert could he have bypassed?
Yeah.
So if Aubrey had had somebody from the beginning helping her, it would have gotten to the curb.
Right.
Yeah. Yep.
So good. Man, what a great illustration. I love it. You're going to move, and I'm going to forget you said it and take complete credit for it. It'll be weird. I'll be like, I remember when my daughter Aubrey... Wait a minute. Hold on. That's good. Sometimes Christians just need that little bit of encouragement. Like, yes, you have gotten yourself in a terrible position. Yes, things are they're horrible. They're not what you want them to be. Don't give up.
Yes.
Keep going.
A righteous man falls seven times and rises again.
Yeah. Man, good reminder, good encouragement. So I guess if you're listening to this or watching this and you're discouraged, just call Pastor John. That's the answer right there.
There you go. Give me a call and I can tell you how horrible my life is. It'll make yours look so much better.
That's your version of Barnabas, the encourager.
Yes.
It's like, oh, you think your life's bad. Let me tell you, my leg fell off.
But it only hurts when I breathe.
That's the only time. The only time. It's a spiritual gift. The gift of encouragement. Yeah.
Spiritual gift of Eeyore.
We all know that person. Not like that person. Sorry, if you're that person, I didn't mean you. We all know a person who it doesn't matter what you're going through. They have one worse story. Like,
yes.
Oh, you think that's bad?
Yes.
And then they tell you.
Yep.
Just the encourager.
Or I can beat that.
Yep. Good. Any other thoughts on this?
Honestly, when it comes to when the passage in Galatians where he says, now the promise were made to Abraham and his offspring, it does not say offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring.
Which is Christ.
Yeah. If I'd have heard another person make that argument, I'd be like, oh, you're scraping the bottom of the barrel on that one.
Yeah.
But it's exactly what God says. Therefore, it just struck me as funny that when I hear people spiritualizing scripture, that's the kind of thing where I'm like, you're kind of stretching things. But
if scripture says it expressly, this is what it is.
Then that is what it is. And so I think it's awesome that Jesus said all of scripture points to him. And you know what? It does.
Yeah.
That when God inspired Moses to write to your offspring, he was saying to Jesus.
Yeah.
I just love how it really is true that everything points to Jesus.
Right. Yep. I just have that image locked in my head of God speaking to Abraham, but through Abraham. Mm. Like, yes, Abraham, this is true for you. You're going to see in your lifetime people blessed because they befriended you, you're going to see immediately people cursed because they were, what is the phrase that it uses to describe it? I'm flipping through here, dishonors you. I'm like, it's not if they curse you, it's if they dishonor you, which you. Yeah. We're going to see Pharaoh do, even though he doesn't know he's doing it.
Yeah.
By taking his wife, he's dishonoring Abram, and God curses him. Like, we're going to see God fully do that, and yet in you all the nations will not be blessed. Like, not in Abram, not in his, certainly not in his lifetime.
Right.
Like, he's going to see those in his lifetime. Now you can start extrapolating out from there, like, oh yeah, blah blah blah, you know, the people of God, and then Christ is going to come. But it's not just some general vague thing. Like, he's pointing right through him, and it's more true about Christ than it was of Abram.
Yes,
and it's a better completion, which is why I love that we sang that new song this week.
Yes,
Christ the true and better.
Yes, that
throughout all of Scripture, especially all those in Genesis that we're looking at, Christ is the true and better completion of all that.
That's like the theme song of Genesis.
It
really is. It's all pointing to Jesus.
Yeah.
Through these archetypes.
Yeah. Good.
So, yeah.
All right. Anything else you want to share?
I think those kind of the highlights of what I got out of it while I was studying.
I was going to say it is shorter than the sermon. We're at 36 minutes. So you could have just listened to the highlights, but it's not that much shorter. So, oh, well.
If only the sports highlights were that
we should put like ESPN theme songs stuff, like the music behind it. Every time you share one of those, we'll just do. It'll just be really exciting.
And then stick in an instant replay from Sunday sermon.
Slow motion. John grabbing his knee. By the way, can we just share this little bit of wisdom? If you are listening to this podcast, you need to rewind right now. I mean, well, get to the end. We're almost there. And then rewind. And then instead of listening to it on one time speed, put it on halftime speed and just see how drunk Pastor John sounds. You can pick any podcast, and when you put it on half speed, it sounds awful.
Hilarious.
And we need to call those people to repent, because the Scripture's clear on drunkenness.
It is. Drunk in the spirit.
That's real. Okay. On that overly spiritual note, we'll just say we'll look forward to worshiping with you this coming Lord's Day at 10 a.m., Adult Sunday School at 9.
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, God bless.